It's Easter Sunday. Let's have Bible study together. And if you have a Bible, open it with me, please, to John chapter 21. Let's read the first three verses as our launching pad for our message that we'll share with you quickly this morning. John chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 21, now this is one of the resurrection appearances. We're going to focus on the resurrection appearance of Jesus this morning, one of them recorded for us here in John chapter 21. And this whole chapter is actually about the redemption of the apostle Peter. So let's read it together. John chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let's pray together. Father, as we study the Word today, we are so grateful for the Word of God that teaches us about our Lord and the things of God, that we might have faith in our risen Savior. I trust today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts through this text and through this chapter as we study it together. May we all be encouraged in our spiritual journey as we grow and look to you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just tie this together with our message from last week, if I can, for just a moment this morning. Last week we brought a message to you that we called Christ Revealed, and it was our message about Palm Sunday and Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And actually, we looked at a number of examples in the Bible of the ways that Jesus revealed himself throughout the Gospels so that people could know who he was. The purpose of his coming was to reveal God. And through the things that Jesus taught, through the way that he lived, through the miracles that he performed, even his ride into Jerusalem was a way of Jesus declaring who he was. Remember last week we saw that as a prophetic picture. When Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem without saying a word, he was saying, "I am your king and I am your savior." The Bible tells us that in Zechariah 9:9 that Zechariah promised and prophesied to Israel that their king would come to them riding the back of a donkey. And then when Jesus was riding in, they called him Son of David. "Hosanna, Son of David, save us. Save us," is their cry to the people. Son of David was a phrase that the children of Israel had come to believe, was a phrase that spoke to them of their Messiah. That David would have a son, a descendant, who would eventually rule over Israel forever. And Israel came to believe that Son of David meant Messiah. Now David had a natural son named Solomon. And when David passed away, Solomon became king. And when Solomon became king, he actually rode through Jerusalem on the way to his coronation on the back of a donkey. So when Jesus is riding the back of that donkey through the streets of Jerusalem, he's saying two things. He's saying, "I am the Son of David, your Savior and your Messiah." And he's saying, "I am the King of Israel." Without saying a word, Jesus in picture form revealed to us who he is. Of course, you and I know that the ultimate reveal of who Jesus is his resurrection, which we celebrate today. The proof of who Jesus is the fact that he rose again from the grave and he lives today. That is the ultimate proof of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I know that everything about Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus said he would rise from the dead. On at least three occasions, Jesus told the people, he said, for example, in John, early in John, he says, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." And the Bible tells us he was actually talking about his body, not the temple in Jerusalem, but his body. And he was prophesying, "If you bury me, I'm coming back to life in 3 days." He told his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I will rise again." The Pharisees asked him for a sign. What's the proof of who you are? Jesus said, you're always looking for a sign. Here's the sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so he's prophesying there, you kill me, you bury me, but I'm coming back in 3 days. Here's the thing, guys. If Jesus Christ doesn't rise again, if he doesn't come back to life, he's a liar. And we have no reason to believe anything else he ever says or does. If he proves himself to be a liar, we are fools for following him. But he did rise again. And this, brother and sister, I know people debate it. It is absolute fact that Jesus Christ rose again. He was seen by hundreds of people. He was seen, we know of a dozen times he was seen that are recorded for us in the Gospels. Probably many more times he was seen and after his resurrection. And so hundreds of times by dozens of people. And we know that the disciples took their belief in the resurrected Christ to the grave with them. Despite the persecution, despite the suffering, despite the threats of death, and despite death itself, they would not recant their belief in the resurrected Jesus because they saw him. They knew he was alive. They couldn't deny it. And so they took that to the grave with them. They died believing what they knew. Anybody who serves in law enforcement today, anybody will tell you that a criminal who is lying will be flipped very quickly to save his own skin and his own neck. He'll confess to that lie because he doesn't want to give his life for a lie. Who wants to give their life for a lie? If I can tell the truth and get out of dying, I'm going to tell the truth. Well, the disciples were telling the truth when they told the world that Jesus was alive. There was nothing to recant. There was nothing, no reason to repent. Jesus did rise again. Jesus is our risen Lord and Savior. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the distinctive of Christianity. In the world today, people think that all religions are the same. And they lump Christianity into that collective group that they call all religions. And they say all religions are the same. It's not true. It's not true. Brother and sister, listen to me. Buddha did not die for you. He did not rise from the dead. He cannot save you. Muhammad did not die for you. He did not rise from the dead. He cannot save you. Moses, great man of God, but Moses didn't die for you. He didn't rise from the dead. He cannot save you. Only Jesus died for you. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus can save you. He is the only Savior of all the world. And so the resurrection is truth. The resurrection is fact. And in this 21st chapter, we see one of the many examples or appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And this 21st chapter of John's Gospel, we recently did a Bible study on the Gospel of John. It took us a little over a year to go through the whole Gospel. And this chapter spoke to me in a new and fresh way. I can't tell you, in 36 years of pastoring, over 40 years of being a Christian, how many times I've read this passage of Scripture, and yet God is still able to speak fresh manna, fresh word, fresh life out of something you read so many times. And this chapter spoke to my heart so deeply in this last Bible study. And I want to share this chapter with you today. Hopefully that'll encourage you in your spiritual journey and in your walk with the Lord. This chapter of John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, if you look at it, it's almost like this chapter is an afterthought. Because if you back up just a couple of verses in the 20th chapter, and you see the last two verses, after writing all that John writes, after giving all the information that he does, then John says in verse 30, chapter 20, therefore many other signs also Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a great place to write the end. But he didn't do that. The story is told, but John's not finished. John has a special friend, a very close friend. His name was Peter. When you read the Bible, you find out that James and John, who are brothers, Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, they all worked together at a fishing business before they came to know Jesus and followed him in his ministry. And John has this special friend by the name of Peter. And the last time we've heard from Peter, Peter was at the charcoal fire. And I want you to keep that in mind as we read through the text here this morning. Because John wants us to see something about Peter in this chapter. I believe this entire chapter, John chapter 21, is given to us by John to show us the redemption of the apostle Peter. I want you to see it this morning as we read these scriptures together. We just read, by the way, we read through verses 1, 2, and 3. And at the end of verse 3, notice the second half of verse 3. These are our professional fishermen. And it says here in verse 3 that Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we're coming too. And they went out. They got into the boat and they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. Now I want you to hold on to that thought in just a few moments, and we're going to read a little further because there's a picture that John is painting for us there of the life of the apostle Peter as he shows us how Jesus redeems him. But think about Peter for just a moment. The last time we've heard from Peter was at a charcoal fire. And the last thing Peter has said is that he has denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's denied knowing the Lord. Now, just prior to that, Peter had bragged about his faith in Jesus. He had bragged about his love for Jesus. Jesus told the disciples, the time is coming, you're all going to depart, you're all going to leave me. Peter gets up and he said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. He says, even if everybody else leaves you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hear what Peter is saying, because this is going to come back in just a few moments. Here's what Peter's saying. Lord, I love you more than anybody else here. I love you more than all of these other guys. If they leave you, I won't. I love you more. And within just a few hours, we find Peter at a charcoal fire. And around that fire, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is on trial. And around that fire, people begin to question Peter. Aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know him? Aren't you a follower? And with every question, Peter denies knowing the Lord. Peter knows that he has failed Jesus. He has bragged greatly. Now he has failed tremendously in denying the Lord three times the way that he does. In fact, I think it's Luke's account of the story that tells us that as Peter makes that third denial, he happens to look up and catches the eye of Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him. Jesus is looking at him as he denies him that third time. And the Bible says Peter wept greatly. Peter ran off and he wept greatly. Understand, if you've ever loved anybody and failed them and hurt them and offended them, you know how much your offense toward them actually hurts you. It haunts you. And in Peter's case, Peter is you can understand the embarrassment, the humiliation, the shame that he feels for having bragged about his love and faith and now having denied the Lord three times. Here's a point I want to make out of that. In these verses of scripture, it says that Peter says in verse 3, I'm going fishing. And the common belief is this, that Peter's desire to go fishing, yeah, maybe a little bit is out of hunger, but probably more so, it's Peter's mindset that now having failed the Lord, Certainly, the Lord wouldn't want to have anything to do with Peter again. So Peter is going back to his old way of life. He's going back to what he knows. He's turning back to the old way. And here's the thing, brother and sister, that Peter needed to learn that you and I need to hear today. Peter may have given up on Jesus, but Jesus never gave up on Peter. And let me just say to you today, if you're hurting, if you've wandered away, if something has happened in your life, and maybe you've come to the place where you feel like you've just done something so awful in your life, and God certainly would never have anything to do with you. God wouldn't want anything to do with you. You feel useless. You feel worthless to the Lord. Let me just say to you today, don't give up on the Lord, because the Lord doesn't give up on you. In fact, what we see in this passage of Scripture is, in spite of what Peter has done, Jesus comes looking for Peter. Jesus comes looking for Peter. Look at it with me in the fourth verse. Let's read verses 4-8. So they've been out all night fishing. They don't catch anything. When the day was now breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, or your translation may say friends, you do not have anything to eat or any fish, do you? And they answered, no. And Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in all the fish because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. When you see the picture in verse 4, here it is. Listen, the dawn is breaking, and Jesus is standing on the shore. The dawn is breaking. Jesus is standing on the shore. I want you to hear the truth that God wants us to see. Jesus is standing at the dawn of a new day. Jesus is standing at the dawn of a new day. We know that's literally true for all of human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of human history. It changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Up until Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, man is destined to live for eternity, separated from God, experiencing eternal suffering, lost and alone and separated from God. But because of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. We are restored to God. We have fellowship with the Lord, and we have the hope and expectation of eternal life with God in heaven. Because of Jesus, Jesus changes everything. But can I tell you today, brother and sister, that Jesus changes everything about each one of us personally as well. Jesus stands at the dawn of a new day in our lives. Let me say it to you this way. When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, a new day dawns for you. I got a phone call this past week from a friend of mine who's in prison. And he calls every now and then, and we chat. And this young man who 3 or 4 years ago was arrested, he had a number of charges against him, felony charges, theft, and a number of different things. And just the way that he lived his life, that was who he was back in those days. And he was arrested, and he's now doing time, and he's got a few years left. And this young man has had a revolutionary encounter with Jesus Christ while he's in prison. And the reason I know that it's authentic is because we're a couple of years out from that encounter. He still talks as easily about Jesus today as he does about sports or anything else that you might want to talk with him about. It is real, it is true, and his life has been changed. He was telling me the other night when we were talking, he said, He hadn't written for a while. And then he said, the reason is that our prison has been under lockdown again. He's in a minimum security facility up in Culpeper. He'll be there for a couple of more years. But even there, most of the people that are there, they don't know the Lord. They're still living their own life. They're still doing their own thing. They're still getting into fights. They're still, you know, doing this and that. There are even ways that these guys are managing to get drugs into the prison. It's amazing what they do. And Daniel said that when he sat and was just observing what was going on during the lockdown, he said it was strangely liberating and freeing. He said to watch these guys. And these guys are all scurrying around and they're afraid they're going to get caught and they're always looking over their shoulder and they've always got something to hide. You know the way life is when you do understand this about life, don't you? When you lie, then you got to tell another lie and then you got to cover up that lie and then you got to worry about who finds out about that lie. And now you got stuff to hide and now you got stuff to fear. And that's the way life is. And these guys are that way in prison. And yet God has so changed his life. You ever heard the old saying that living right is its own reward? He's experienced that. He says he sits there and he watches all of these guys when the prison's under lockdown and the guards are coming through and they're examining everything. And he said he just sits back and just watches everybody else scurry for cover, you know, and try to find a way to hide what they've been doing and all these kinds of things. And he says it's strangely liberating. And he says, I understand it because that's the way I used to live my life. And Jesus has completely changed everything about who this man is. Just as Jesus changes all of us when we come to him and we give our life to him. Our sins are forgiven. We are restored to fellowship with God. We have the hope of eternal life once again. Hey, there's a picture of it right here in the passage of Scripture that we just read. I asked you to remember that phrase, they caught nothing. Remember that? They fished all night. They caught nothing. If you're familiar with your Bible at all, you'll recognize another story in the Bible that sounds very similar to that. It's a situation that happened in the life of Peter 3 years prior to this. One of his first encounters with Jesus, Peter and all of the group, they'd been out fishing one night. Guess what? They didn't catch anything. Fishing all night. Didn't catch anything. They're in the boat cleaning their nets. Jesus shows up. He's teaching the crowds. Jesus asks Peter for permission to use his boat for a few minutes. He gets in the boat, pushes off just a little to of the shore where he's able to preach to all of the people that are on the shore there. Almost as a way of saying, thank you for letting me use your boat, he says to Peter, if you'll take this boat a little deeper into the water, put down your nets, you'll find some fish out there. Peter says, Lord, you're a preacher and I'm the fisherman here. But at your request, I'll do what you ask. And Peter goes out into the deeper waters. He lets down his nets and his nets are filled with fish, so much so that the boat's about to sink. They call for their friends. That boat's about to sink. They got more fish than they know what to do with because they listened to Jesus, all right? That was at the beginning. That's when Peter first meets Jesus. Here it is now some 3 years later. Jesus has died. He's resurrected, but Peter is very discouraged. Peter is feeling hopeless. Peter is feeling lost. Peter is feeling like Jesus certainly not going to have anything to do with me again. And so they go out. They fish all night. And they don't catch anything. And then there's this guy on the shore. The guy's, it's dawn. Dawn is just breaking. And about 100 yards away, and they can't make out who he is. He's so far away, it's not light enough. But there's this guy standing on the shore, and he says, if you put your nets on the other side, you'll catch some fish. And they turn and they throw their nets fill with fish again. And the light comes on for John immediately. It's the Lord. We've seen this act before. It's Jesus. And when Peter hears that, Peter throws himself into the water. He doesn't wait for the rest of the guys to get ready and to come with him and to row the boat. He jumps in the water and swims to the shore. Because his Lord and his Savior is waiting for him there. Brother and sister, Jesus comes to us and he looks for us. And I want you to see, in fact, I want to read just another verse real quickly here. Look down at verse 9. Oh, I didn't make my point on that passage. Here's the point. Both times, Peter by himself fishing, boat is empty. Jesus shows up, the boats are suddenly full. By himself, it's empty. With Jesus, it's full. Sure as I'm standing here, brother and sister, those boats are a picture of your life and my life. And when Jesus is not there, our lives are empty. But when Jesus is there, our lives are full. When Jesus isn't around, when we don't know the Lord, when we don't know God, our hearts are empty. We search through life trying to find. You hear the question all the time by people in the world. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why do we even exist? Why do human beings walk the earth? What is our purpose? What is the meaning of life? And then Jesus shows up in your life. And all of a sudden, you have meaning. You have purpose. You know what life is all about. We are here to enjoy the presence of our Creator and spend eternity with Him. And we are here to help other people know the Lord in our journey of life. Our purpose is to introduce other people to the Lord so they can spend eternity with Him too. And life, when Jesus comes into our life suddenly has meaning. It has purpose. As we have life, we know the meaning of life. And we can share that purpose with other people. Jesus, brother and sister, Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. Look at verse 9. So when they got out on the land, the boat comes in, all the other disciples, they get out on the land. They saw, look at this, verse 9, a charcoal fire already laid. Now, the image of the charcoal fire is there to prompt a memory on behalf of Peter. Remember, this whole chapter is about the redemption of Peter. That's what this chapter is all about. John didn't want to leave us hanging. Becky and I went to see a movie with Sean a while back, a Hitchcock movie. What was the name of that thing? Vertigo. And we sat for 2 hours and we watched this movie and all of a sudden it just ended. It's a murder mystery. And they never solve the murder or never tell you what happened to the murderer. It just ends. The movie ends. You know, it just leaves you hanging. I looked at Sean. We sat for 2 hours. I looked at Sean and said, is that it? John doesn't leave us hanging where Peter is concerned. The last time we've seen Peter, he was at a charcoal fire. And he's denying the Lord. Now in John chapter 21, he gives us the picture again of a charcoal fire. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to remember what happened at the last charcoal fire. The last charcoal fire, Peter is denying the Lord. This charcoal fire is going to introduce the redemption of the Apostle Peter. Watch it. I'm going to skip down. We're going to skip a few verses. They have their breakfast there. And then we read beginning in verse 15. Look at verses 15 through 17. You remember the first charcoal fire. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. Oh, by the way, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up at the place of the charcoal fire. I want you to hear that. In Peter's mind, a charcoal fire means failure, okay? And yet John teaches us that Peter shows up at the place of a charcoal fire. Here's what I'm saying to you guys. Jesus shows up at the place of failure, the place of disappointment, the place where we let him down. Jesus comes to us in those places in order to redeem us. Jesus never looks at us. This is what we hear. When we fail, what we hear is, you're worthless. You're no count. God's not going to want anything to do with you. You have no value. We hear all of these things, and that's the enemy just trying to take us down further and further and further. That is not the voice of our Lord. Okay? Jesus shows up. Jesus comes to us. Peter quit on Jesus, but Jesus didn't quit on Peter. In fact, he came to him at a place that pictured failure to him. Jesus didn't say to Peter, here's what we think. Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, you messed up, dude. You blew it. You need to go off and you need a timeout somewhere and you need to get your life put back together. You need to clean up your act. You need to do what's right. And then once you put the thing back together, then come talk to me. Well, Jesus never said any of that. Jesus came to Peter. Jesus sought Peter out because Jesus loves Peter and he wants to redeem Peter and he wants to show him his value and his worth once again. And that's what he does in these next verses of scripture. Remember again, first charcoal fire, Peter denies the Lord three times. Remember the number three. Read with me, John 21 verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast around that charcoal fire, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him, Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him, a third time, three times. There's that number three again. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jump down to verse 19. I'm sorry, I got to read verse 18. Verse 18 says, truly, truly, Jesus said, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Jesus has just prophesied to Peter in verse 18 that Peter would live a long life, but then Peter would die a martyr's death. That's what verse 18 tells us. But then verse 19, he says this. Now this he said to him, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Luke chapter 5, fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus fills their boat. Peter says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a wicked man. Jesus said, Peter, you're coming with me. Peter, follow me. Peter would spend the next few years following the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, learning the ways of the Lord, until he denies the Lord. And then at a charcoal fire, Jesus will ask him three times, once for each denial. And oh, by the way, notice that first one. Notice in that first one, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember what Peter had boasted about? Peter had said, Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of these guys. If they all leave you, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll be right there with you. And then he denied him. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me more than all these? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that the desire of my heart is to love you. And with every, listen, with every, what's happening here is Peter is being broken before the Lord. He's having to recognize he's not who he thought he was. But with every act of a confession and repentance that Peter makes, Jesus calls him back into fellowship and to harmony and restoration with him. Where he says in verse 15, tend my lambs. He's talking about taking care of his church. Shepherd my sheep. The same thing. Being the leader of the flock. And again, tend my sheep. With every confession that Peter makes, Jesus restores Peter and brings him back into the fold and into the fellowship again. Can I say it to you this way? My time is almost gone. Let me say it to you this way. The resurrected Jesus, hear this. The resurrected Jesus has just resurrected Peter. The resurrected Jesus has resurrected Peter, brought him back to life again, given him new hope again, given him new meaning again, giving him new cause to live again, giving him new hope of fellowship with God forever once again. Peter is restored, and in those words, "Follow me," Peter is completely redeemed back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected Jesus has resurrected Peter. As it happened for Peter, so it will happen for whosoever will come to the Lord. Notice that Peter, listen, Jesus was coming for Peter. Jesus was looking for Peter. Peter didn't wait for Jesus to get there. Peter jumped in the water and went for Jesus. Brother and sister, if we will, listen, if we will just forget about everything else except Jesus and turn our heart to the Lord and want him more than anything else and be willing to just dive in and go for Jesus, we will find a relationship with Jesus that will be life transforming, and the resurrected Jesus will resurrect us. Our sins will be forgiven. Our relationship with God will be restored. You and I will have a new hope, a new cause, a new purpose, and you and I will have the hope of eternal life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. We thank you for the example that you've given to us in the life of Peter of how our Lord Jesus Christ comes looking for us because he loves us so much, wants to save us, and wants to redeem us. And Father, we thank you for the example of Peter and his eagerness to come back to the Lord. God, may we likewise have such a heart for you that we won't let anything or anyone come between us and you. May our hearts be truly and fully yours. And may each one of us experience in our own way resurrection life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, God. Would you stand together with me as we bring our service to a close this morning, and would you stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment? Stay in an attitude of prayer with me on this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe walking with Jesus in a personal way. Maybe it all sounds foreign to you. But I want to tell you today, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church or being a part of a denomination. I'm talking about you knowing Jesus in a personal way. You can have a personal relationship with the Son of God today if you will simply open your heart to him, make the quality decision that you want to know God and you want to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you make a simple choice today to turn your life over to God, invite Jesus into your heart. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you your sins today. Listen, we're all sinners. Make no mistake about it. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this nation, there's not a person in this world, there's not a person in human history, oh wait, just one, his name was Jesus. Nobody else has ever lived a perfect life. We are all sinners in the sight of God. We need forgiveness. We need redemption. But God so loved the world, he sent Jesus into the world to be that Savior, to be that Redeemer. And I want to invite you today to open your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never invited him into your heart. I want to encourage you to make a decision today to follow Christ with your life. It's a personal choice. Nobody can make it for you. You have to make it yourself. But if you can pray a simple prayer to the Lord and just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to pay for my sins and he rose from the dead. I choose today to believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save my soul. I know just about everybody in this room have already prayed a prayer similar to that. I know that Daniel prayed that prayer not too long ago in prison. And I know that many of you have experienced a life change, and I've witnessed it in Daniel, and it's been amazing. And I say to you today that Jesus changes everything. He'll change your life today. He'll give you new hope. He'll give your life meaning. He'll give your life purpose. And maybe you're here today and you're someone that you've walked with the Lord at one point in your life, and maybe just recently or maybe a while back you turned away from the things of God. You know God is calling you back. Maybe you failed the Lord like Peter did. You think God has forgotten about you and given up on you, and I say to you, Jesus hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't given up on you. Jesus is coming for you, and he's looking for you, and he's drawing you right now to come to him. And all you need to do is turn back around, and you'll be face to face with Jesus. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Restore my soul. And in a moment's time, Jesus can put you back on the path and you can begin to walk with him again. I encourage you this morning, no better time than this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart and let the resurrected Jesus resurrect your life. Invite him in today. Make him Lord and Savior today. He'll give you a new life, new hope, new purpose. Father, I trust you're speaking to the people in this room right now. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, I trust and believe that you're convicting hearts. You're changing lives. Maybe even saving souls here today. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst here today and for the difference that you're making in every one of us. We thank you for this day, Father, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, Father, that we would leave this place with a renewed hope, zeal, and desire to live a resurrected life for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen and amen. As always, we like to invite you to stick around after the service if we can pray with you about any personal issues in your life. We'll be dismissed in just a moment with a song, and then if we can pray with you about personal things, if you'll stay here at the front, then I'll be here to minister to you and to speak to you about anything that's going on in your life and pray with you about whatever you need prayer for in this place today. Again, thank you to all of you guys. So many family and visitors that have come from so many miles for the wedding this weekend and chosen to stay with us today. You have blessed us more than you can possibly know by your presence with us here today. And others that are here visiting, locals that are visiting with us today, you have blessed us today. And from the wedding yesterday to the service today, you guys have made this an unbelievably awesome weekend for our family. And we thank all of you for it. God bless you. Let's sing together and we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord and a great day of celebration.